May be seated. We sang, "Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." Bonus question: when and where will earth and heaven be one? Some of my guys that were here the other night, that's exactly right. New heavens, new earth. New Jerusalem coming down. New heavens and new earth always together. I'm going to read from Psalm 19 and then 2 Timothy 3, if you want to mark those. Psalm 19 is on page 815. The only person that'll match with is Brian, I think, unless he doesn't have his preaching Bible. Okay. Before I do, let me do not disturb my phone. All right, Psalm 19, verse 7. I'm going to jump in the middle. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Watch what a treasure they are. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In 2 Timothy 3, Paul, writing some of his last words to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, after warning about evil people and imposters, he says this in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped," or thoroughly equipped would be better, "for every good work." That's for God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love set on us before the foundation of the world. We thank you for your Son, your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have the great treasure of your Word in our own language. In many translations, we have great access to the truths of God. Help us to treasure your Word and find pleasure in your Word, to delight in you through your Word, to know you, who you are, to know what you require for us, and indeed what you have done for us in your Son. Bless us, Father, to look into your Word daily, to see who you are and who we are and who Christ is and who we are in Christ, and to own that for our own hearts, and to teach that to our children, and to talk of that with our brothers and sisters, and share that with our neighbors and co-workers. May we be arm in arm for the gospel, growing up in Christ Jesus, because we have the God-breathed truth of Scripture. Lord, bless us tonight as we think about these things, and we give you the praise and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, Spurgeon's catechism, shorter catechism, are alike in a lot of places. And the first question is what we looked at last time. So the first question, review being, what is the chief end of man? Yeah, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that's just for the men, the chief end of man. What is the chief end of woman? Mankind, read it that way, right? We are creatures of God. We are created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do we do that? That's what the rest of the catechism is about. The first question is the introduction that gets expanded upon in the rest of the catechism. So, you know, we're going to see that happen as we work through it, and you'll see it, obviously, in the questions that we look at today. So you have that overarching sort of meta-narrative written over the top. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then you could put a little by out there, and then by here's the way that we do that. So we're going to look at questions 2 and 3 tonight and think about those briefly. And I've gotten those on your handout for you. But look at question number 2. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify Him? Y'all read that together. All right, so that is a succinct sentence, but the question is, do I believe that? Do you believe that? And do I live every day like I believe that? Right? The Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and, you know, it's our English Bibles that we have in our hands. And you can go look in the table of contents for the Old Testament books, the New Testament books, and you'll see In the confession and catechisms, especially in the confession, it lists out the books. I didn't want to clutter up your handout with that tonight. But the Old and New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So see, we're expanding on that first question. We're beginning to say, this is how we glorify Him and this is how we enjoy Him. And so that's the purpose of the rest of the catechism. Why is the Word of God contained in the Scriptures? Why is it the only rule from which we may know how to glorify and enjoy God? It's an obvious answer. Say again? Right, very good. It's the Word of God. It's the only inspired source that we have. All Scripture, Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, God-sourced. It's coming from Him through the men that He chose to use. We'll see that in a scripture in a minute as instruments. So the only thing that is inspired by the Spirit is this book. That's why it's the only rule, right? In other words, God rules through His Word. Over and over, you're hearing the Old Testament, the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord, right? And then say what? Thus saith the Lord. Authority. God is creator. God rules over His creation. We are part of His creation. And He's gracious enough to give us His Word, what we call the Bible in the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me say that louder. The Bible is the only rule given to us by which we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is contained between Genesis and Revelation in this closed canon is the only rule given to direct us about how we can glorify and enjoy God. So if somebody says to you, I have a word from the Lord for you, what do you say to them? What chapter is it in, right? Yeah. What verse is it in? There's a lot of mess in the church these days. There's a lot of people. I mean, I've seen men on TV, I'm going to say, acting like they're preaching and go like this. What, Lord? Huh? Okay, I'll tell them. And then come out with something that's nowhere in this book. And those guys kind of rule with fear sometimes because they'll lay over you, don't touch the Lord's anointed. You can't speak against me. All that. Well, I think y'all have found that I'm not afraid to speak against those guys because they're not the Lord's anointed. Most of them are a bunch of hucksters. Some of them. Yes, absolutely right. Absolutely right. You know them by their fruits. But what I'm hammering home is this is it. You got enough homework to do right here to be fooling around with anything extra anybody else is trying to say to you. Now, if people are trying to teach you this word, that's good. They're trying to explain to you this word and help you understand and apply this word. Wow, that's what we're supposed to be doing. But if they're trying to put something else over you as an authority, don't be afraid to write them off. Because that's not coming from Jesus. The King rules His church by His Spirit through His Word. And this is the authority that we have to guide us in how to glorify and enjoy Him. And one of His tricks is to get you sitting in the pew waiting for that new word. Always wanting that new word. What's that new thing? Who's got the new way? Such that you wait on them and you never dig in here. And that's the evil one's very crafty. He has just taken you out of the means of grace and made you dependent upon a person. Be careful. This is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. Why do we need an infallible rule from God? Y'all are exactly right. You can say that really loud. We sing it in a hymn sometime. Prone to wander. It doesn't say prone to always obey, does it? We want that to be true, and it will be true when we're glorified. But see, we are prone to wonder. We are like a sheep. Sheep need shepherding. You know why? Because they're prone to stray. And when they stray, they're vulnerable. We need God's infallible rule to protect us, to nurture us, to teach us, to grow us, to guide us. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's talking about the Lord's Bible. So be careful, because what the enemy would love to do is take your nose out of this book. If he can do that, you won't know your God. You won't know how to glorify God. And you certainly won't be enjoying God. So I warn you, due to our tendency to go astray, we need His perfect revelation, and we have it in His Word. We have all things necessary for life and godliness through His promises, through His truth. He's not held anything back from us that we need, right? You'll hear me say this again later. Go as far as the Word goes and no farther. Because as soon as you go past the Word, I don't care if it's into philosophy. I don't care how smart people are. You begin to go astray. When you begin to speculate, you're on dangerous ground. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. There's just a lot of stuff we couldn't work out, right? We couldn't understand. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we might do all His commandments. Again, I'm telling you, you got enough homework to do to know what this book teaches. You don't need any more anything else. Books that help you understand this are good. People that, like R.C. Sproul, bless God for his life, that help you understand this. Alistair Begg, good people like that. Make use of them. Kenneth Copeland and people like that are making stuff up. Run from those people. Don't you dare send a dollar to any of those people. And watch them brag about their airplanes and houses and mess. We need this infallible protection. Look at 2 Peter 1:16. Peter is telling us what they did when they were preaching, when they were teaching, when they were recording scripture. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." This is in verse 16. "Cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Where did that happen? Mount of Transfiguration. "We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as a light shining in a dark place." That's what I'm talking, that prophetic word. That's this word. Okay? "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all," watch this, "no prophecy of Scripture." See, he tells us what the prophetic word is. It's the Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, "for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit suppressing the influence of indwelling sin on those men so that they put down on paper exactly what He wanted them to put down on paper. Word by word, letter by letter, jot and tittle, inspiration. It's the Word of God. It's what we need, and it's what we have. Any thoughts or comments while I get water? Yes, Ms. Jean. Yes, ma'am.
So how do we explain all of these new translations
that are coming out? And because sometimes what's read on what you read is totally different than what you might Bible read. Yeah, you got a King James Version probably. Yeah, it's a long explanation, but let's say this. The translators of the ESV, the NAS, the NIV, the King James, the New King James, all of those people are trying to get back to what Scripture is teaching, but they're working from a certain set of manuscripts, okay? And so the manuscripts that are the basis of some of those translations have very slight differences in some places, right? The reason some of the things got into and continue in a lot of our translations is because of the influence of the King James Bible, right? But it's very minor. Most of the differences are in spelling. There's a few places where words may be different. Sometimes it's a difference in manuscripts. In other words, there'll be a difference in spelling or something like that. Sometimes it's a matter of translation. Because listen, you can't take Hebrew and Greek and bring it one-to-one into English. You would never understand it if I did that. Because it's different word order. It's different rules. I'll tell you a funny story. When I was in seminary, when I was first year in seminary, taking a Hebrew class, we had to print out Genesis 11 in Hebrew so that we could work on it. This is the old days. We had to go to the copier. Nobody could pull it up on their computer, right? So we had to go to the copier and copy the Hebrew from Genesis 11. And I did that. And I took it back to my desk. And I was halfway through the class before I realized I had it upside down. Hebrew, you read right to left, not left to right. All kinds of, Hebrew looks nothing like English. You know, Greek looks, there are some carryover, some letters look like English. But when you're translating Hebrew and you're translating Greek, what you're trying to get across is the message that this text has to that audience. So very, very few times it's a manuscript difference. Sometimes it's just a difference in the way that, say, the NIV is a more thought-for-thought translation, and the ESV would be a more, or let's say NAS, would be a more word-for-word translation. And so they're coming at it with different styles, if that's a good word, of translation. But the goal of everybody is to get the message in Greek and Hebrew into the current reader's hands, mind, right? So sometimes when you're reading your King James Version, which a lot of that was written to an audience that speaks a different English than we speak right now, sometimes it'll look different to you. Like if you're reading the King James and you come across the word conversation, right? You'll read that as conversation maybe. But that's not what it meant in that day. It meant life. So that's why you might have in a new translation their life. Nobody's changed anything. It's just that words change over time, right? So there are people who are in favor of King James only who will write all kinds of biased, unhealthy books and make accusations against others that are trying to take away from the Word of God. That's not what anybody's doing. Everybody's trying to accurately translate the original language into the English. Yes, then there's going to be some differences. So let me, since this... Yeah, when the King James was translated, I think they were working from a text that was based on 6 or 7 manuscripts. And there's been a lot of manuscripts discovered since then. So there's, if you count fragments, there's probably 20,000 manuscripts now. So the more archaeology digs, the more they find stuff, right? So some of the older manuscripts might have a little bit of a difference between what some of the others have. But listen, it's almost 99% identical between the two. So we have everything that was in the original manuscripts in our manuscript base. We're just trying to figure out where the more is so that we can get it. The more we work, the closer we come to those original manuscripts that we don't have. So there's a lot of different reasons why you might read something different in the King James than, say, the ESV. And sometimes it's a matter of just trying to bring that original language into the current contemporary language. And I would say probably most of the times that's what you're seeing in between the King James and the ESV and others. There's words like conversation meaning something different now.
What about the Application Bible? What do you think of that?
It depends on what Application Bible you're talking about. The Life Application Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah?
They break down all the words.
Yeah, it depends. I mean, it just depends on who's doing the work, to be quite honest. Because you'll have people make a lot of claims about Greek and Hebrew. But you're safety in a multitude of counselors, okay? And so looking broadly across scholars, and scholars that really know what they're talking about, like Daniel Wallace and some others, you'll get some better information. But listen, you don't have to fear that if you read the King James Bible, you're not getting the Word of God. You are. You just have to be careful. Yeah, and the good way to see some of the translation differences and things, and I tell people always, if you're going to study the Bible, have about 3 or 4 or 5 translations in front of you. Use the King James and the New King James. Use the ESV and the NASB and maybe the NIV if you're studying. And when you'll be able to sort of see where those, you'll get a better idea what's in the original if you do that, okay? But trust me, no translating committee is worshiping the devil and trying to take away from the Word of God. So if anybody's saying that you're reading, I would stop reading them.
Maybe the Watchtower Society.
Well, Watchtower, but I'm talking about within Orthodox Christianity. So there's a lot of reasons why you might see something different, but those are a few of them. And we might talk more about manuscripts and stuff like that in the future. But good, I'm glad you asked that question. Now, what about, have you ever heard of the Apocrypha? Why is that not in your Bible? Very good, it's not inspired. It was a collection of books written in the 400 years between the Old and New Testaments, editions. It's things like Book of Esther, Baruch, Baal and the Dragon, Ecclesiasticus. Those are things that Calvin and Luther and others would read, and you can learn some historical stuff from them. And if you do read them, you'll see a great difference between those and the Word of God. It gets really fantastical sometimes. But it's not. The point is, the Apocrypha was not inspired Scripture. It never was recognized by the church as inspired Scripture. Even back in Jerome said it wasn't. So it's all the way back. So I know some, like Catholic Bibles and stuff, will have that in there, but that was not part of the recognized canon early in the church as well as going forward. So the Westminster Confession and the London Baptist Confession are identical. I think you might have this on your handout. Westminster Confession 1:3 and London Baptist Confession 1:3. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon or rule of the Scripture, and therefore are of no authority to the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of other than human writings. So read them as human writings. There ain't nothing wrong with reading them, but they're not Scripture. Okay? They're not Scripture. So back to our question. The Word of God contained in, I'm going to shorthand and say Bible, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. What we're saying there is basically summarizing Sola Scriptura. You have a definition on your sheet. The 66 book Bible is the sole authority for Christians in faith, doctrine, and practice. Sola Scriptura acknowledges the facts that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, sufficient, without error, and the source of all truth. John MacArthur said this, Scripture is therefore the perfect and only standard of spiritual truth. Let that sink in a minute. Revealing infallibly all that we must believe in order to be saved and all that we must do in order to glorify God, that no more, no less is what Sola Scriptura means. John MacArthur. And then the Westminster Confession of Faith 1:6a. This is just the first part. If you go read it, you'll see more in this paragraph. But it says, the whole counsel of God concerning, watch this, all things necessary for His own glory. Man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. What is an example of good and necessary consequence of Scripture?
Doctrine.
Name one. You're right. Yes. Classic example. Where in your Bible does it say God is Trinity? The Apocrypha. It doesn't say that, does it? Where does it explicitly say Jesus is two natures in one person forever? It doesn't say that, does it? But it presents Jesus as divine, as God, and Jesus as human, as man. So by deducing one person, two natures forever, or it presents the Father as God, and the Son as God, and the Spirit as God, and yet in other places it says God is one. So it's not three gods. One God in three persons. That's just a word used to describe what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is a Trinity, a triunity, if you want to say it that way. But it doesn't use that particular word. So just be careful on how narrow you want to be, because sometimes things, while they're not expressly set down, by good and necessary consequence, we can see that they're truly taught in the Bible. Thoughts or comments?
That's the trap that someone who's trying to defeat you will use, show me where it's printed. If we know our word, we can go to those paragraphs of scriptures that say, here.
Yeah.
Let them chew on it and be accountable for it.
And I would encourage you to know how to do that. You may have people come to your door like Jehovah's Witnesses who don't believe in the Trinity. If you know your Bible, you can show that to them. And if the Spirit's at work, they'll hear it. You don't have to beat them up. And I'll give you this counsel. If you're ever talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, just keep the gospel the main thing. Because they're going to try to confuse you. They want to jump around. And if you answer one question, they'll jump over here. Just pull them back. Say, no, wait, we're talking about... We didn't finish here. But you'll only be able to do that by knowing the scripture. Okay?
At least I find it helpful that as a Christ follower, we're prayerfully reading the scriptures, even if it's a survey familiarity type reading, not a deep study. But prayer has to be hand in hand. The other part with what helps me answer, I think it was a great question Gene brought up with translations, is like, where do you begin? For a brand new believer today with the internet and the accessibility, which one's right? Prayer and remembering that Christ is the living word. So the black and white pages are important, but it's not he himself.
Yeah, they're vital. Through them we know him.
Through them we know, right. Mm-hmm. And that helps then. We don't depend on the translation, we depend on the Spirit.
Right.
For that.
Listen, we back to Ms. Jean's question. We don't have a perfect translation. None of the translations that we have are perfect. Some are very good, but there's still more work to do to bring it clearly and exhaustively over into English. That's not easy. It's not easy. Right? So,
being aware that commentaries that are attached by an individual are their opinions and not
of course.
What the translators meant.
Of course.
Because you can have a really twisted commentary about a given scripture.
You can.
And that's dangerous.
And they're out there.
Yeah. And that's why in the catechisms, the smaller, shorter catechism, if you look, there's cross references which will guide you to the scriptures on how that came about and how that, what it means.
Correct.
And that's why, helpful.
And you got, yes, and the guys that we taught, and if we ever teach you to teach and preach, we're going to tell you to work in the scriptures first, to read the scriptures, to study the scriptures, to work in the scriptures first before you go to the commentaries. Because then you're going to have a better shot at seeing the ones that are off the rails and the ones that are true. But it's, you know, it's work to study the Bible. It's work to teach the Bible. It's work to know the Bible. But it's blessed work. To know the true and living God, that he has revealed himself to us in his word, and fleshed in his Son, that he's given us this treasure that we might know him. What rule has he given us that we might know both how to glorify, notice, and remember when we talked about the first question, and to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy him. That's not possible without this word. His glory and our joy are tied together. If we get that lesson, we're a long way down the road. He's in it for your joy, but he won't point you to idols to make you happy. You find your joy in your Creator who knows you and designed you to find your joy in him. So his word is the only rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy him. Let's look at the next question, number 3. And we're just now getting into this. This is another sort of introduction. Next time you'll see it expand on who is God, and then later who we are and what he requires of us. But in this third question, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And the very next question is going to ask us, what is God? And so we'll think about that in question 4. But first of all, concerning God, we are to believe everything the Scripture teaches about God, whether it makes sense to us or not. And again, I'll just use the Trinity as an example. You're not going to flesh out in your mind how the Trinity works or how the two natures of Christ work. And you're going to really get messed up on sovereignty and responsibility if you're just going to go by this nut in your head. Because you're going to have to sway one side or the other when the Scripture promises you they're both true. Judas was fully responsible for his actions. He chose to do everything he did. And yet God was sovereign and was able to use it sinlessly to accomplish his purpose. But God didn't make Judas sin or betray Christ. See, Judas is an interesting story, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to be teaching on Judas next week at 9:15. Come and tell other people to come. Man, that is a warning story. How close was he? Maybe we'll talk about a little, what the old Puritans used to call an almost Christian. Have you ever heard of that? We might talk about that a little bit. An almost Christian is not a Christian, okay? They're just close. We are to believe everything the Scripture teaches about God, and we should be careful to rightly understand Scripture. And we should also be careful, and I said this earlier, not to go beyond Scripture. You know you're going beyond Scripture when you say things like, well, if God is sovereign, man doesn't have free will. Yeah, I was talking about that just a second ago. But in your head, it's going to sound like that to you. Right? But you know what? There's a bigger head than yours. If he teaches it, we need to believe it. Don't go beyond Scripture, but believe everything Scripture teaches. Christian, you need every book in this Bible. Yes, even Leviticus, especially Leviticus. Look, read Leviticus looking for Christ in it, and it'll turn it over for you. It will. Lisa's not here. It will. You start seeing Christ in all of those sacrifices and things. Yeah. We have no other inspired and authoritative revelation of God. God has revealed himself in his word. Everything we need, not exhaustively. We couldn't get him. We can't understand him exhaustively. But everything necessary for our life and godliness is revealed in this word. And he wants us to know him. Man, if the cross doesn't prove he wants us to know him, I don't know how to help us. Wow. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Covenant love. Justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We're to boast, you see here in Corinthians, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, right? That's what the Lord's saying. If you want to boast, boast in me. That you understand and know me, that you know who I am through my word. And again, we're going to see more about who God is as we move forward in this study. Comments or questions? Okay. So the question answer said, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and secondly, what duty God requires of man. How about man's duty? There are places like this in scripture. You have it on your sheet. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The Lord requires justice, but justice the way he describes justice. That's vastly different from some of the social justice mess we've heard recently in the culture. You don't fight racism with racism. I'm going to move on. The Lord requires justice, kindness, walking humbly. How about Ecclesiastes? We saw the end of the book when we studied that. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every secret deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad. Our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. We have failed. But Jesus feared God, the Father, and kept His commandments, that we might be provided a righteousness through faith. And He died to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be cleansed and forgiven, adopted into God's family. Because of Christ, your record is you've done that. If you're in Jesus, I don't know what happened. I just erased the verse. But anyway, I'm patting on my pad. I shouldn't be doing that. If you're in Jesus, you have kept God's commandments perfectly. Because He did that, and you're in Him. If you're in Jesus, there's no record of your sin. Oh, come on, y'all don't believe that. There's no record before the judgment bar of your sin if you're trusting in Jesus. Your record before the judgment bar is fulfillment of that scripture I just read. That'll make you want to know Him, won't it? And that'll certainly help you enjoy Him, knowing that you've been forgiven of all of your sins through His blood, and that His righteous record now populates your record. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places. You're a trophy of grace, all through faith as a gift. And He even gives you the faith. Oh, don't you want to know Him? Don't you think grace might enable you to enjoy Him? You know where you're going to get all that from? Right there. The Spirit. Prayer. Pray. Why? Because the Spirit illuminates the Word to us. So pray for the Lord to teach you and put your nose in this book. And sometimes you're going to have those experiences where you read and it seems like it lights up and hallelujah, you have a fit. Most of the time it's going to be regular reading. But every time you put some of these words in you, remember His Word never returns to Him void. It's all, if you feel dead inside and you're reading His Word, it's productive. Now pray you don't stay that way. And try to see if, you know, you're holding something back or have sinned in a certain way or need help, you know, to get out of that. But there are seasons in very healthy Christians' life when the ceiling seems like brass. When you feel dead inside. Just persevere. But this God wants you to know Him. This God wants you to enjoy Him. He's given you everything necessary to do so in His Word, which was enfleshed in His Son. So know and love the Lord by knowing and loving His Word. We don't worship the Word. We worship Him. But we know Him through it. And it guards us. He shepherds us through His Word. You know, that's our job as elders. We're under shepherds, under Christ. And our job is simply to help you understand this Word and to call you back to faithfulness to this Word, to help you follow Christ. That's it. To protect your soul by teaching the Word rightly, by pointing out wolves. So that's why I do it. I don't do it to get attention. I don't do it to make people mad. There are a lot of people in this country loving wolves right now and listening to wolves. And somebody needs to tell them. Willing to do that. Comments or questions? All right.
What
Next time we'll look at question four, which is what is God? And you can be reading ahead and meditating on that if you want to. Just thank you for coming. Thank you for being serious. Not that other people aren't. Some people couldn't be here tonight. But thank you for being serious about following Christ. Bore into that word. Leaning hard on the Spirit. And He'll teach you about Himself. And He'll teach you about who you are in Him. That you might both glorify and enjoy Him. And just get a little foretaste here of what it's going to be like forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. Whet our appetites. Call us back. Whatever's necessary in each of our lives. And I pray it church-wide that we would be people who are pursuing You through Your Word. That we are seeking to know You through Your Word. That we are focused on knowing You and glorifying You and enjoying You through Your Word. Because that's what Your Spirit is focused on. Your Word dwelling in us richly. Us being shaped by it more and more into the image of Christ. So may that be the truth of the situation. Lord, I praise You tonight. And we pray that You would make everything we've talked about, as long as it lines up with Your Word and Your will, effective in our lives. That we would be people who are aimed at both glorifying and enjoying You and enjoying You by being filled with Your Word and trusting and resting in Your Son. So bless us and use us. May we be vessels that more and more faithfully live for Your praise and enjoy Your grace. It's in Jesus' holy name.